We welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship this morning, I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 4, the first few verses of this particular chapter. The book of Hebrews has five basic warnings that's given throughout to the Christian, specifically to the Jewish Christians, concerning warnings of going back to being under the law. But I want us to look at these first two verses of chapter 4 for our instruction this morning. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is one of the five large warning that's given to us from the book of Hebrews. And the warning is this: it's easy to claim promises that aren't yours. Here we find the warning that's given are to those who would seem to claim a promise but come up short because they did not hear and receive the word that was given to them with what? Faith. Faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's in the book of Hebrews here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet, how many people this morning around the world are trying to please God because they came to church? Or they're trying to please God because they got up and they had prayer this morning? You see, folks, it's not doing religious things that pleases God. It's exercising faith in His precious Word, believing and receiving His Word. And He said there are those that have the promises. The Word is preached to them, but it seems like it has no effect. They come up short. And this verse is so wonderful because it tells us how they come up short. It's because they don't believe it. They don't believe the Word of God. Your time spent in church this morning will rise or fall. It's blessing or it's cursing to you, will rise and fall on whether or not you're here this morning and you believe the Word of God. That you are mixing what you are hearing with faith. If you do not have faith this morning, then you will not benefit from gathering together in this building to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because you will not have anything to mix with the hearing. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to call your attention to. I want this time to be of the utmost blessing and help to you. But it must accompany faith in the Word of God. Not in what Todd Brainerd says, but in what the Word of God has to say. When faith is mixed with the Word of God, the hearing of the Word, salvation comes, deliverance comes, understanding comes, knowledge comes, blessing comes. It all fits together. It all works to the glory of God. But without faith, then you will receive nothing. And so I would challenge you this morning to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust, rest, rely upon His precious Word. Let's turn in our hymn books together to number 7. Hymn number 7. All praise to Him who reigns above and majesty supreme. Let's stand together as we sing, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number 7.
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name.
remain standing as Brother John comes to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can be in your house this morning. We thank you for the word of God that was shared, that was open this morning. Lord, I pray that you just help our hearts to be open, that we might receive what you would have for us, Lord. We thank you for your word and how precious it is, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would be with the songs now as they speak to our hearts as well. We thank you for that blessed name that you've shared with us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your salvation, that, Lord, we are so undeserving, Lord. We're sinners. We could do nothing of our own merit to earn our way to heaven. Lord, we thank you for that gift of grace that you have shown us, Lord, that you've given to us freely. I pray, Lord, for the rest of this service that you would just bless in everything that is said and done. Lord, now I think of these that Pastor mentioned this morning in Texas, that you would just be with them, with the grieving families, Lord, that are heartsick over those that are missing or those that are lost, Lord. I pray that you just comfort them and show them your love and care in this time. And those that have lost a loved one recently, Lord, that you would just comfort them in a special way, as only you can. Lord, I think of our nation, Lord, and I just pray that you be with us, Lord, as we've celebrated a great birthday, Lord, but Lord, there's wars and hot spots all around the world. I pray that you be with our military and our men that are fighting and trying to protect us in this nation, Lord. I pray that you be with Israel, as Lord, there is great unrest in that area. Lord, I pray that you just protect them, give them peace. Lord, I pray for the rest of the service that you would just meet with us now as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn together to number 14. Number 14, Be Thou Exalted Forever and Ever. Number 14.
Thank you.
Let's turn together in our hymn books now to number 348. Number 348, My Hope is in the Lord Who Gave Himself for Me. Number 348. Singing. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to focus on one technical phrase that we find in verse 23 of Acts chapter 19 that we touched on last week, but I did not develop. I left it for a separate message. And we find in verse 23 this statement, "And at the same time, there arose no small stir about," and then this technical phrase that appears, "that way." In the original language, "way" is capitalized. And it's a very important word. It's different from what we find in John 10:9, which every child memorizes at Santa Rosa Christian School, which says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The word "way" there is thura in the Greek. And it means door or entrance way. So it could be translated, "I am the door," all right, "the truth, and the life." But this word that we find here is repeated over and over again in the book of Acts, "that way" or "the way." And "way" is odos or odon in the Greek language. And it literally means the course, the way, the road. And it is a reference not only to Jesus Christ, but the truth that Jesus Christ brought into this world. Remember in John chapter 1, it says, Jesus said of Himself that grace and truth came by Him. And so that truth is known in the book of Acts as the way. And I'm going to walk you through today the various references in the book of Acts, because he's going to repeat this phrase, "that way" or "the way," more times as we come into our study on the third missionary trip and what happens to the Apostle Paul as God leads in his life. That's been our series, "How God Leads." And we're going to be seeing his reference to "that way," oftentimes capitalized, "way," as a reference to the body of truth and the way that Jesus Christ has made for lost sinners, as contrasted with the broad way. Now that's important. Every time we see this referenced, there's a contrast that's made in the book of Acts between the way or that way and another way that's being taken by the world, by the culture, by individuals that Paul's dealing with at that particular time. And so this morning, I'm going to walk you through the book of Acts, and we're going to look, and then at the very end, we're going to talk about four contrasts about the way. In the original language, I want you to see here that the phrase is "hey odos," all right? E, that's one of the, there's two E's in the Greek language. And this is given here to us with a what's called a rough breather on the top. We would call it a reverse apostrophe. But a rough breather means you give it a huh sound. Hey, odos. And in this particular case, the O is larger with the rough breather on the right. So hey, odos. And it's speaking of the way, or it's translated "that way." So we're going to be looking at that. It's another metaphor used to describe Christ and His multifaceted character. The way becomes an adorned phrase in the New Testament, sharing the person of Christ and the life-giving truth He has given to His children. What do we call the life-giving truth that's been given to us? We have various names for it, do we not? The gospel, the scriptures, the Holy Bible, all right? The whole counsel of truth. There are many titles that are given to the life-giving truth. And also we can supply the name Jesus Christ, because He is the truth. He is the life. So a metaphor is used here. The way, a technical phrase. Anytime you hear those two words put together in the original language, whether it's the Hebrew, you have a technical phrase called a tetragrammaton. And that is the character Jehovah. It's four letters.
Anytime in Hebrew you see a divine name, it's always four letters. All other Greek words are only three letters in length. It's three letters always appearing with all kinds of jots and tittles that help you pronounce the particular word. All Hebrew words are three letters except for names of God, and they are four. We call it a tetragrammaton, technical phrase. Jehovah, Yahweh. So, in the Greek language, this technical phrase, the way, is referring to something or someone. So let's go through here and look at some of the ways. Let me just say it's in the singular, not plural. The way. Not other ways are attributable, but only one way. The metaphorical use of course, way, path, which is the translation of heihodos, is often capitalized in the original. And it refers to thought, feeling, action prescribed and approved by God that describes the Christian faith. It is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, used generally of the only way of knowing and worshiping the true and living God. This is A.T. Robertson in his Word Pictures of the New Testament. And this is a big one for A.T. Robertson. He goes on and on and on in just pages dealing with this phrase, the way, or that way. It is a reference specifically to God's way, as opposed to our way, or the broad way that leadeth to destruction. So let's start looking through the book of Acts. The first time this appears, heihodos, is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 28. What's happening in that chapter? Any of you Bible historians know what was going on? Pentecost, all right? And in Acts 2:28 we read, thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, who's speaking? Peter is speaking in this passage of Scripture. And he says, thou hast made known to me, everybody say it please, the technical phrase, the way. Heihodos, the way. So this is the first time this is used in the book of Acts, among many times, the reference to the way. So, Acts 2:28. Here's another one. Acts 9 and verse 2. And they desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of, everybody say it please, this way, all right, this way has a different word, article in front of it. This way, specifying the way, and it's capitalized in the original language. Found any of this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, who's it talking about? Saul. Remember Saul? He carried papers that came to him from the 70, the Sanhedrin. And he was to go and he was to capture these Christians. How does he identify these Christians? They follow a certain way. Now, this is important, folks. It's not just any old way, it's the way. This way was how he identified Christians to be persecuted. They were identified by what they believed and practiced. This is so, so very important. How are you identified? I hope and pray it's because of who you believe and how you live. There are people that will come up to you and say, are you a believer in Christ? I've had that happen so many times. Usually I said, are you a pastor? Especially if I go out with a coat and a tie on if I'm in town or whatever. Are you a pastor? And I get into conversations with people as a result of that. There's an identifying technical phrase that shows us who we are because of who we believe. And that is Jesus Christ the Lord. So Paul identified Christians by this way before he persecuted them. Let's go on. Acts 16 and verse 17. By the way, we've already studied this passage having to do with the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. It says, this same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us. All right, here's our technical phrase again. The way, okay, ho-odos, Again, the phrase, and this is being spoken of by a woman possessed with a demon. She used the word. She said, these men, speaking of Paul and those that were, she said, they are men of the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us hodos of salvation. The salvation, literally, the salvation of the way. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So even a girl possessed with a demonic spirit identified correctly that Paul was different. What made him different? Did he dress different? No, he dressed in the same attire they did. Did he have a certain way he walked and he just looked like a Christian the way he walked? No. It was who he believed and who he proclaimed and how he lived that identified him. And this woman with a false god inside of her, a demonic spirit, says, these are men, these are servants of the Lord, and they speak of the way of salvation. Even satanic beings can identify the truth. By the way, of Satan, do you know that he believes in the existence of Jesus Christ? He believes and trembles, the Bible says. But you know what? He doesn't love Jesus. He doesn't love Jesus. He knows about Jesus. By the way, I can say this of Satan. He's a great theologian. He could preach a message this morning that would have you running up the aisle. Because Satan knows the truth. He knows Jesus Christ. He believes that He is, but he doesn't love Him. He hates Him. And that's where false religion comes in, folks. The Antichrist, the false prophet, all false, because they don't love Jesus Christ. They know about Him. They can talk about Him. They know the great truths of the faith. They know it better than anybody because they lived in heaven as created beings with God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But Satan does not love Christ. He hates and despises Him. And so we need to understand that even a demonically filled woman can identify the way. It's different. It's not her way, but it was the way that identified Paul and his followers. Let's go on. Acts 18, verse 28. We were just there not too long ago. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way, hodos, of God more perfectly. Now this was with what man? Apollos, remember? He was baptized with the baptism of John, but he wasn't fully instructed in the way. And so they pulled him aside. As a Christian brother and sister, they pulled him aside and they taught him the way of God more perfectly. The way. They explained unto him that Christ has come, He has died, and He has risen again. John looked forward to that event. We're looking backward now, Apollos. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the one that has secured your salvation. And they called it the way of God. Let's go on. We come to our passage, Acts 19, verse 9, earlier part. Of the chapter. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of what? Everybody say it. That way. Literally, the way. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And we already dealt with that part of his third missionary journey there at Ephesus, having shifted from the synagogue to the school, to a borrowed schoolhouse, and there he began to preach and proclaim to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But how is the gospel identified here? It's called the, say it, way. The way. Singular. Every time we see it, the way. The only way. Stay with me now. Here's our passage. Acts 19:23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. I had to deal with all the things we looked at last time of those that were risen, that were followers of the goddess there at Ephesus. They had their way. As a matter of fact, one of their men spoke up at the end of the chapter. Remember that? And he said, don't worry about these men that have come. They're not going to change our way of doing business. But they identified them as followers and teachers of that way, or the way. He's not done. Let's look ahead. Acts 22 and verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Here again, there are three tellings of what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. This is the second one. And he's sharing with them what he did. And he said, I persecuted those that were of this way, capitalized. This way. They were identified by how they believed, who they believed, and how they lived. Do I hear an amen? The way is identified. Let's go again. Acts 24 and verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Here's Paul. He's before Festus. He appears before three: King Agrippa, Festus, and Felix. Remember that? He gives his testimony again. And he said, I confess unto you that after the way which they call what? Heresy. They call it heresy, but it is the way. It is Jesus Christ, His gospel, His word, and packaged together, we call it the truth that's given to us. Very, very important. Now, Acts 24 and verse 22, last time in the book that it's mentioned. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of, everybody say it please, that way, we now know what he's talking about, right? We've heard it over and over again throughout the book of Acts. Who's the author? Luke, by pen of inspiration. And he identifies it as that way. He deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Having a more perfect knowledge of that way, as distinguished by the broad way which leadeth unto destruction. All right? The vast majority, the culture, the world, the people of this world are going down the broad way. Isn't it interesting? There are thousands of different ways, but they're all, the broad way is broad enough to include them all. Isn't that amazing? We have all of these different religions in the world. Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, go down the list, Shintoism. All these different isms that are out there, they're all different ways. They're not all alike in the same way, but they are all on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. But there is the narrow way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the way, that way, this way, that's identified in the book of Acts, is referring to the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you four things today as we conclude this little phrase in Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. I want you to see four things from the New Testament about the way. It's always contrasted with the other way. Number one, what do we learn about the way? Well, in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, we are told it's the narrow way. All right? The narrow way. Not Thura, which refers when Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Thura, the entrance, the door. No, it's Hodos. Hodos. The way. Not broad. The narrow way. Why did God make it so? You see, the reference to way is a person. That's pretty narrow, is it not? Religion is always open to all kinds of people. all kinds of leaders, cults, religions, they're always open to some kind of other leader other than the one, Jesus Christ. That's why it's narrow. We often picture it as some narrow pathway that you're going to fall off on either side, but the picture is this, Jesus Christ, as opposed to all the other ways, if you want to call them that way, which are included on the broad way. It's just Jesus Christ. When you're talking to your kids or your grandkids, we present a person to them. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the Father's name is mentioned 260 times in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit's name is mentioned 260 times, both the same amounts. Interesting. Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ's name is mentioned 1,551 times in the New Testament. He is the way. No other way. Yeah, but I think that there are some things that we can add to that. No, put that out of your mind. That's religion. We're not broad-minded when we come to the faith. We are narrow-minded. We're focused on one person, and that's Jesus Christ. So it's narrow, not what? Broad. Number two, this is so important as well. It is a person, not a program. Are you listening to this? The way is a person, not a program. Now, what does a program imply? It implies all kinds of man-made things, right? And we call that, all these things, we call that religion, or we call that worship, or we call it all kinds of different names. But I want you to know about something about the way. It is a person, Jesus Christ. It's not a program. And what's happening today is that we're substituting a program for the person. And we don't focus on developing that relationship with the person. We focus on relationships with the program that we've developed. And I want to tell you something. A program is no substitute for Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for that. And anything that tries to focus on Christ and then shifts to programs about that, what are you doing? You're moving away from the person of Christ. The relationship that you have with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship you have, and it will affect all relationships horizontally here upon this earth. If you're not focusing every day of your life on Jesus Christ, if you're not focusing your time in the Word of God to know more about Jesus Christ, who is the most mentioned part of the Trinity in the New Testament, you're following a program. You're in program mode. You're not in person mode. When Paul was identified by the girl that had the devil in her heart, all right, they identified him by the way. Not a program, but the person of Jesus Christ. Number three. This is very, very important as well. It is a divine movement, not a human mechanism. Turn to Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. This is yet future in our study, but it's important to our understanding today about this technical phrase. Chapter 24, and look over, please, to verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also ally, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now this was Paul's defense before Felix. All right? This was whenever he met with Felix. And he says to him, he gives a testimony, he says, I confess unto you, Felix, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Why did they call it heresy? Because it didn't fit in their man-made mechanism. Man-made mechanisms. Many times we get into the place where we start developing all these things and we say, oh, this is what it means to be a Christian. You have to do all these things in order. But that's not what it means to be a Christian. The Christian is, you have a relationship with a divine movement. The inspiration for the divine movement is Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is your life and your love, there are certain things that you will live because of that relationship. Amen? But it's easy to imitate the things that are done, isn't it? It's easy to imitate and do all these things. I must be a Christian because I do all these different things. No, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. What means you're a Christian is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've gotten away from that in our thinking today. We're trying to push all these different things that we're supposed to do ahead of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A divine movement. A work of God's Holy Spirit in your heart and life. I had a parent recently. I was down at the gym with camp, and a grandfather that I've known for years came in, and I asked him about his kids, how they were doing. They're all grown now, and they're in late 30s and early 40s, and he was down and said, well, how are they doing? And he said, well, they're not in jail. That was the first thing he said. All right? Well, that's a victory for a parent, right? I mean, nobody wants to say, well, they're all in jail right now, and, you know. No, they're not in jail. And I said, well, I mean, I said, I'm glad for that. I said, how are they doing? He's a Christian. He said, well, he said, I have concerns about one of them. And you know, they know all the right things to say because that's what they were taught growing up. They know all the right things to say, but there's just no, and he put it in his words, there's just no life there. And I said, I understand. I understand. There's no life there. They learned the things to do, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have that, the things that we do are His life lived in us and outward. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? Live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the difference. The life of Christ in me. It makes a change and it shows as the way. Are you getting it now? It shows as the way because of the divine action of Christ in my heart. That's what identified Paul, made him different. It was what made Timothy different. It's what made Erastus different. Go down the list. Apollos and all those characters that we've studied here in the book of Acts, they were all different, not because they planned out a program and they were all following it. By the way, Methodism started that way. John and Charles Wesley were not saved when they began Methodism. Did you know that? It was years later when they were in Georgia, the colony of Georgia, and both of them came under such conviction that they were promoting a way, a program of life, but they recognized they had no life within themselves. Both of them came to faith in Christ in Georgia, went back and tried to fix what they had started. Method. They were following a method of life. Get up early in the morning and pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. They had this whole chart of things you were supposed to do to be a Christian. But there was no life there. And the Holy Spirit of God basically struck them down during a series of meetings that they were having in Savannah, Georgia. And they realized, we don't have this life that we're talking about. We don't have it. We're just trying to manufacture something. And God got a hold of their hearts and transformed their preaching. By the time that John Wesley was 85 years old, he had traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback delivering the truth. They had to tie his legs together to put him in the casket because they were so bowed. They had to tie him together in order to get him into the casket. But his life had been changed because he left behind the method and went to the person. Number four. This is the last one. It's absolute, not abstract. Look at verse 9 of chapter 19, our passage that we are in. But when divers were hardened, different ones, the word divers can be translated, different ones were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, what had just happened? In the previous verses, it says, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly of the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. For 3 months he had been preaching the truth of the gospel. But several of them hardened their hearts. And what was their response to the gospel? They spoke evil of it. There was something about the way. There was something about the way that Paul was preaching about that they didn't like. Can you remember back before you were a Christian? About the way you traveled? I don't know how many times I've spoken to people who came to Christ and spoke about how hard it was for them to get past their life that they had. If I get saved, I'll have to give up, and then they would go down this long list. But what they did not realize is that Jesus Christ, when He fills the heart, He takes care of all those gaps. Amen? He takes care of all those gaps. You don't think the same way anymore. There's something about the way that's absolute. There's something that, it's not abstract ideas, and that's what you get, by the way, with religion. Everybody know what abstract is? It's the opposite of concrete. It's just out there. And all these religions, I mean, you think about the number of times that the Mormons have had to edit their Bible. Almost 12,000 editions have been produced since the 1840s. 12,000. They've had to go back and fix it and correct it and fix it and correct it because they had all kinds of contradictions and things. Why? Because religion is abstract. God hasn't had to change one jot or tittle to His Word. Do I hear an amen to that? Right. Nothing has changed. Now, there are people that go in there and try to change it because they don't like something that's there. Oh, that's too harsh. No, let God change your heart. And you realize it's not harsh at all. It's helpful. It's helpful. We just need our attitude changed toward that. It's absolute, the truth of God. How do I know that Jesus is coming again? Because God said so in His Word. I have no right to go in there and say, well, He really didn't mean that. You know what Peter said in 2 Peter? He talked about the fact that there would be in the last days people that arise up. Where is the promise of His coming? They mock it. They don't think, why, it's been a long time. It's been 2,000 years. He really didn't mean that then. No, God's not bound by time, amen. He's not bound by time. We are. The clock's ticking. All right, the clock's ticking. When I look in the mirror, I'm reminded every day the clock is ticking. All right, when I comb my hair and little hairs are coming out, the clock is ticking, right, brother? It stopped ticking a while ago. Yeah. I'm reminded. I'm getting older. But you know what? Truth will never change no matter how old I get. It's the truth that Jesus is coming again. The truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation, the truth of all the things that God has said is real and it is absolute. When I come at it with a wrong mentality, I start finding all kinds of abstract ideas. Yeah, to fit my little notions and my ideas and my opinions. I start getting these abstract ideas. Wait a minute, stop. Let the Word of God speak for itself. It's just like in the words that are used. I began this message with John 10:9. And what is the reminder that's there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the word way there is thura, which means the door, the entrance point is where? Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then you have hodos, which means this is the course of life. You remember when Paul says, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith? Hodos. Yeah. Reminded of the way. This, folks, I think, is one of the great, great technical phrases of the book of Acts, because it explains to us how God leads. He leads in His truth. He doesn't lead outside of His truth. And when you step outside of your truth, you just stepped out of the way that leadeth unto life. You're doing your own thing. Now in Christ Jesus, if I've trusted in Him, I will go there. But I'm supposed to continue on by the grace of God and through the strength of His power, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. That way is laid out in the Word. I've got to get in the Word so I can know more about the way. Because not everybody that's talking about the way knows what it is. It could be their own way. It could be elements of the broad way that leadeth to destruction. We need to stay on the straight and narrow, the way of Christ. I'm so thankful for this phrase. It really is the theme, because the most occurrences of this happen on the first, second, and third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The reference to the way. Folks, are you in the way today? I'm not talking about a religious mechanism. I'm not talking about a Broadway, a program. I'm not talking about some abstract idea that we've got. I'm talking about, are you walking in the way? That is a person, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this technical phrase that we find throughout the book of Acts. What a reminder it is of the distinction that's made in the book of Acts between the way and the other way. The broad way, the way of the culture, the way of religion, the way of false prophets, those that are going in a way that they've self-prescribed. You've not given us that latitude. The way is clearly laid out in the Word. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. I pray for everyone that's here. Every one of us is going to spend eternity somewhere. There may be some here this morning that are doubting. They don't know what way they're on. Lord, I pray that You would show them that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the entrance and He is the course. And I pray that You might show them with clarity and with power Your grace, Your peace, Your truth, that they might know Jesus Christ. Father, would You work in such a way in hearts and lives through Thy Holy Spirit to draw precious souls unto Yourself? There's so much confusion today about the way. That phrase is used by so many different religious groups, and they've got all kinds of kinks and twists and turns that are not in the Bible. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to know the way, which is a person, not a program. Work in hearts today, dear Father. And as Christians, may we be in the Word of God. That's where we learn the truth. That's where we learn of Christ. That's where we understand and know what the way is talking about. It's what identified the Apostle Paul and all of his disciples. They were different. They weren't following the ways of the world, the broad way that leadeth to destruction. They were on a different road. I'm thankful that that testimony was seen by others, and may it be seen of us, dear Father. Not so much everything that we do, but how we believe and how it affects our lives, the person in which we believe, and that is Jesus Christ. Oh, would You work in our hearts and lives today and draw us closer to Thee, dear Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together over to number 118. 118. In this particular hymn, there's a way identified. The way of the cross leads home. Are you on that way today?
Are you walking on that way today? Not because you decided you were going to do that, but rather because of the transformation that took place by Jesus Christ in your heart and life. Would you stand together? Let's sing on stanza 2. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way. Cross that was secured by Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Father, that we're not left on our own here to wander about, but that there is a clearly marked way, the way of Christ. Lord, I pray for lost souls that might be listening today, that they would get off their road and that they would turn to Jesus Christ and look to Him, and He will transplant them from the broad way and put them on the narrow way that leadeth unto life. Oh, I'm so thankful for the power of Christ to change lives, to transform them and make them into new creatures. We pray, Father, for souls today and for Christians. Lord, may we demonstrate, not by actions that we eke out on our own, but by the work of Christ in our hearts that has changed us and transformed us and put us into a new way of thinking and a new way of life. We thank you for that power that's demonstrated in Christ, and we pray that you'd work in hearts. As we go from this place today, Father, we pray for our church family. Many of them are traveling. Pray for protection for them. We also pray for those families in Texas right now. We pray that they would be able to find those children that are lost right now. We don't know whether they're alive or dead, but we do pray that you would comfort and strengthen those families and that they might know Christ, the one who can set them free from their sin and give peace and grace in place of sorrow. We pray that you would protect those men that are out looking right now. Keep them safe, and we'll give you the glory and praise for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.